Scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, starting at verse 24. John chapter 5, starting at verse 24. John chapter 5, starting in verse 24. And the scripture says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation."
It's the Apostle Paul who is writing here at the end of this chapter and near the close of this letter to the Corinthian believers. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, Paul begins to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ for the resurrection of our bodies from the dead. And he says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In the first verse that we just read here in 1 Corinthians 15:50, we are presented with a problem. It's a problem that faces every single person in this room. Look again, if you have a Bible, at verse 50, or just listen. "Now this I say," says the Apostle Paul, "this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And the problem that Paul outlines here is he says that we are not able in our present fallen condition to enter into God's kingdom. And Paul lays out two categories of people that face this problem. One is represented by every person in this room. The other is represented in the graves of the world. You see, here are the two categories of people he gives. He talks about living people and dead people. That gets everybody in this room and everybody who's ever lived on planet Earth. One day we will all die. So whether we're living or we're dead, this problem is for us. Flesh and blood, when he says there in verse 50, is a way of talking about living people. Corruption in verse 50 is a way of talking about dead people. Their bodies are corrupt through decay. And just in case if you're wondering if Paul is really talking about living and dead people, just look at verse 51. "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." And sleep is a metaphor, kind of like we would use passing away or they've passed away. Sleep is a metaphor for death. "We shall not all die," says Paul, "but we will all be changed." Whether you're living or you're dead, there's a change that's coming. Some will die, some will sleep. But there are two different categories of people here, living and dead. And they all face the same problem. Verse 50 tells us the problem. Flesh and blood and corruption, living and dead people, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's our problem. You can't. Every person in this room. In your current condition, in my current condition, We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Literally, the phrases that Paul uses there is, it is not possible. And the reason we cannot, according to this passage, is that corruption in verse 50 cannot seize a hold of the incorruptible. Later, we'll see that our bodies now, which are in a state of becoming corrupt and mortal, cannot be in a place that is incorrupt and immortal. You see, in God's kingdom, there will be no death. There will not be the decay and breaking down of our bodies. There will not be diseases. There's not going to be cancer. And those things plague us all. And if that's true, and we go to a place in God's kingdom where those things don't exist in our current condition, we're not fit to go there. Even right now, if you were this moment, if this entire room was transported instantly into God's kingdom, we would be out of place. We wouldn't fit in. Something has to change. Have you ever been in a place where you realize you just don't quite fit in? You know, you shouldn't be there. When I was 12 years old, my uncle was getting married, and his reception was being held in a place in Denver, Colorado, known as the Brown Palace. At that time, and my understanding still today, it's one of the premier places to be in the city of Denver. More importantly, also, my uncle and his then fiance and now wife decided that they wanted to get married on New Year's Eve. And so they wanted to have the wedding reception of all wedding receptions. And so her parents wrote a very, very, very big check on New Year's Eve to secure one of the most premier places in all of the city of Denver. This place sticks out in my mind. It was a gorgeous place. I mean, gold and marble everywhere. And they had this huge rotunda area where they had a crystal chandelier that spanned three stories. It was absolutely tremendous. In the rotunda area, actually on New Year's Eve, there was quite the party that was going on. All of the best of Denver were there, the governor of Colorado, various dignitaries, movie stars, all kinds of people were there. They were partying. We had a reception hall that was up on the third or fourth floor. I can't remember anymore. But as we pulled up to this place, we discovered something very quickly, that my family did not fit in. You see, after the wedding, the family of my uncle distributed parking passes to get to this place. And we didn't realize this until you were pulling up there. Those weren't just any parking places. They were valet parking places. So we had a valet to park our car. I don't actually get to do that very often. In fact, I can't think of a single time since then that that's actually happened to me, which should tell me where my social status is at. So we pulled up to this place, and in front of us, there are Lexuses and Mercedes behind us. You know, there's the Aston Martin. I mean, these are the rich of the rich are here at this place. And here comes this family with six kids, 12 and under, driving in an old Dodge Ram van that was faded tan with a big brown stripe that wrapped around the entire vehicle. Not only that, that Dodge Ram van had just gone through a journey from southern Wisconsin the day before with six children in it. And those of you who have children know what the inside of vehicles look like after you've driven literally all day. To make matters worse, this van was not in the best of condition. There was occasionally times where you would have to hotwire it to get it to start. And on top of that, it had been in an accident and the front bumper was literally being held on by a bungee cord. So my parents are just mortified, you know. We're driving up to this rumbling vehicle, and you can just see the looks on the valet's faces as, what in the world is this? And so my dad, as he handed the keys over to the kid that was going to go park this vehicle, you know, normally, you know, they're all excited about who's going to get to pick which vehicle, right? Not this time. Who's going to have to take that one, right? And he's explaining to them, if it doesn't start, here's the procedure, how to get this thing going in order to get it back. It was one of those things that, you know, I felt like the biggest loser in the world, right at that point. You just don't fit in. But Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a time and place in which if we existed right now in our current form, we wouldn't fit in. But it's much more serious than that socially awkward time that we might have. It's much more serious than that. It's not just that we wouldn't fit in. We couldn't fit in. The way we are now, we couldn't make it. And we all know this, even without thinking about it very much. In God's kingdom, as we said, there's not going to be sickness or sorrow and disease. And we are sinful people who get sick and have sorrows and have diseases. And this means that we cannot just march into the kingdom of God and take over the place, so to speak. We cannot fit in like a square peg does not fit in a round hole, or a grown man doesn't fit into a Hot Wheels car. We just won't fit in. It cannot happen. So what we need, the Apostle Paul is telling us, is we need a change. Something has to change about all of us if we were ever to inherit the kingdom of God. And the need for change is more than just the need I felt at 12 years old to have something like a Cadillac Escalade or something like that pulling up to that place. The need is much greater than that. The need for change goes right to our eternal destiny. You see, even as we read earlier, Brother Todd read earlier in John chapter 5, our eternal destiny is one of two places: in God's kingdom forevermore, in the resurrection of life, or in judgment, in the resurrection of condemnation. One is in with Christ in his kingdom on the throne with peace and enjoyment, with a new heaven and the new earth. The other is a place the Bible calls the lake of fire, which is separated from all the goodness of God. So this is a really important change that needs to happen for every person. So here's our problem in verse 50. We don't fit into God's kingdom. And what we need to be is made to fit in. How can this change happen? How can we be made to fit in? How can we be made to fit into God's kingdom? Well, I want to answer those questions this morning. How can you fit in? How can you that change be made for you? And we got to start by saying how it can't happen. How it can't happen. See, when you say, how can we be made to fit into God's kingdom? How can we be ready for that day? We cannot make the change ourselves. We cannot make this change ourselves. In other words, we cannot make ourselves ready for God's kingdom. It is, as verse 50 says, it says, it cannot happen. It won't happen. See, a lot of people think in their lives that if they just kind of reform themselves or turn over a new leaf, so to speak, or just start living a better or happier life, that that will take care of their eternal destiny. So for some people, they think if they're just more of a giving person, that would make them ready for God's kingdom. For others, it's more like if they would be more religiously involved in things like the sacraments or going to church or giving money to the poor, that would make them ready for God's kingdom. Still others think in terms of being more environmentally conscious, so that would help them as being stewards of what God's given us now so that we'd be ready for God's kingdoms to someday. Some people think it's about being more of a good family person. And some people just think it's just being about a more joyful, happy type person. That those things would make us ready and fit for God's kingdom. And in some ways, that kind of makes an earthly sense to us, because it's true in a lot of things in life. If you want to attain something that you don't fit in now, you work hard and you get it, right? We think of that in many ways. So if the Sturtz family wanted to fit in that night going to the Brown Palace, we could have rented a luxurious vehicle, and that would have helped us to, quote, fit in that moment. We think in this in terms of if you're going to go to a formal event, you might put on a tuxedo or wear a formal gown. If you want to fit in at a baseball game, you usually don't show up in a three-piece suit. You usually show up, you know, in a t-shirt and a baseball cap. And we think about these things, about how we're going to fit in. And if we never think about those things, we never get invited anywhere, right? All right, because we're ostracized. We say normally in life, if there's some place that I don't fit in, that I want to get there, we're going to do something about it. I'm going to get what I need to fit in. And that sounds reasonable on a surface level, but if we think about it for a few moments on a spiritual level, it doesn't work. And it doesn't work for two reasons. Notice again verse 50. We find here what Paul says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. See, the first reason why you and I can't do anything to make the change for ourselves is that our whole bodies have to be ready for God's kingdom. I want you to imagine a guy who wants to get into some amateur auto racing. He loves to watch racing. He follows a lot of racers. He loves to drive fast. He's got the tickets to show it. So he decides that, you know what, I really like to do this in a very legal manner rather than an illegal one. And so he says, I'm gonna work on entering some amateur auto races. And you can find places in this area that do those kinds of things. The trouble he's got is that his only car he has is a Ford Escort. A mid-90s Ford Escort. Like, literally, it has almost 200,000 miles on it, old Escort. And it looks like it's 20-plus years old. So he wants to enter a race, but the only car he's got is this. And if you have actually seen amateur races, people are serious about this. Ford Escorts just aren't going to cut it, right? You're going to need something a little bit more than that if you're going to compete. So he has an idea. He says, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to fix up this vehicle. And so what he does is he goes out and he gets a whole bunch of expanding foam, like the kind you get in great stuff cans. You know, you fill that out and it expands out. He gets a whole bunch of expanding foam. And he covers the entire vehicle in foam. And then he shapes it to look like a Corvette. And he puts fiberglass mesh over the top and then paints it. And it looks just like a Corvette. And you say, that sounds crazy to me. You can actually go on YouTube and find people who do this kind of thing. It's actually pretty cool to see. But inside, it's the same vehicle. So what's going to happen to that guy? Is that going to work out for him at all? Answer, no. He's going to pull up in, you know, what looks to be like a Corvette. Yeah, that's going to fit for an amateur race. But as soon as he turns over the vehicle, everybody around is going to know something's wrong there. As soon as he presses on the gas and watches everybody go by, something doesn't fit in. And the same is true when it comes to us in the kingdom of God. If you or I simply try to reform ourselves and make us ready for God's kingdom, no amount of work can cover our mortal bodies. We all are destined for death. And you can do whatever you want to cover over the top of that. Corruptible bodies will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if our reforming ourselves doesn't work because our whole body needs to fit in, but also our reforming ourselves doesn't work because our whole person cannot fit into God's kingdom in its current form. Our whole person is tainted with a three-letter word, sin. S-I-N. Back in verse 17 of this chapter, Paul says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, empty. You are still in your sins." This chapter actually begins with Paul encouraging the Corinthians to hold fast to the truth that Christ died for our sins. Our sins are those things that we have done that are contrary to God's character. Sin involves what we say with our lips that is contrary to God's character, such as any lie or impure speech or using God's name as a curse word. Sin involves the things that we do that are contrary to God's character, such as stealing or cheating or violence or breaking the law or outburst of anger at others. And sin even involves the things that we think or feel, such as covetousness or jealousy, bitterness, and so on. The Bible declares that all of us are sinners. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin does not inherit the kingdom of God, and therefore sinners like you and like me cannot fit in. You and I, we would not fit in. We would not be able to fit in. Not just because our bodies are corruptible, but because inside our very souls are corrupted. We are sinful people. And no amount of reform can change us from being sinful people to non-sinful people. It cannot happen. We have places around here that specialize in helping people conquer oppressive addictions, such as drugs or the use of alcohol. And sometimes people do conquer them, but no person ever goes into such a clinic and comes out a perfect and sinless person. You could spend your whole life in such clinics. It would never reform every aspect of your soul. Trying to stop all of your sins is like trying to plug the holes of a colander with the tips of your fingers. There's just too many holes. It's going to pour out. It's going to keep coming out. Even if we could stop our sins completely, which we cannot, but even if we could, we would still have all the actions of the past that we have committed. Every lie, every impure thought, every crude joke, every outburst of wrath. It just isn't that our bodies don't fit in. Our whole person doesn't fit into God's kingdom. So Paul says, look, in verse 50, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying this to the Corinthians. In your current state, you cannot, and Paul would point the fingers right back at himself, he could not either. Something has to change. Something has to change. So, you say, David, how can this change happen? How can this change happen? How can I fit into God's kingdom someday? Can't just turn over a new leaf, can't reform myself. How can I be made ready for God's kingdom someday? We can't do it ourselves, but there is someone who can and will do it for us. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is not a puzzle that you have to solve. A mystery, the way Paul uses this word here, is something that was previously unknown, but now is made known. God, through Christ, has now revealed it. Notice verse 51 again. Here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, Paul says, not everyone is going to die, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Not all of us are going to die, but we will all be changed. Now notice that this language is passive. We will be changed. It's not that we are going to do the change. It's that the change will happen upon us. This is not something we do. And verse 52 describes this change, both when it will happen and what shall happen when it occurs. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink an eye, at the last trumpet, that's when this change will happen. This is a future event where an angel from heaven will announce with the trumpet the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as that trumpet blasts, we who are in Christ will all be changed in a moment. Those who have died and those who are alive, we will all be changed. And this is what the end of verse 52 says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. And a single word from the Lord Jesus, and with the sound of a trumpet, those who know the Lord, their bodies, their whole person will be changed. Our sins will be removed. We will sin no longer. This body which is dying will be remade into something immortal. This corruptible body will become incorruptible. The sinner will become perfect saint before God and Jesus in his kingdom. When this occurs, our physical body, Paul is actually saying, it's not just here, it's all throughout the New Testament, will be changed. It is the same body, but it will move from being a corruptible one to an incorruptible. The one, a mortal one to an immortal one. Our souls will be changed forever. Our faith will be made sight, and we will obey and love God's law for eternity. That's what Paul's saying. The change will happen to you. Not that you can do something about it. And this change has some glorious benefits with it. According to verse 54, the end of verse 54, when this change happens, death is swallowed up in victory. Gobbled up, gone, completely and utterly removed. It will, that is, death will cease to exist as we know it. We read earlier in John 5 that we will be raised not to the resurrection of death, but to the resurrection of life. You've probably heard it said that in every lake and in every ocean, there's always a bigger fish. Always a bigger fish. Not the ones you catch, but you know, you've seen these illustrations where you got the little fish swimming around, and then comes a bigger fish and eats it up, and then comes a bigger fish in that, and eventually here comes a big one, boom. There's always a bigger fish, right? When we think about our lives now, the biggest fish in the sea of our life is a great enemy, and it is death. And currently, nothing is stopping it. It swallows up every person in its path. Death seems to be the greatest fish in our sea. Skin color does not matter to death. Social class makes no difference to death. Age is not the concern of death. This week in our youth group time, we were praying for a couple of our teens. They have a relative, 21 years old. She died. Death came to her. Doesn't matter what age, death comes to all, young and old. But Paul is saying here, in verse 54, that death ultimately isn't the biggest fish in the sea. That death itself will be swallowed up. That's the picture. Completely taken away. Overcome by life. When the words of Jesus come forth, are uttered over all of the earth, death will be completely defeated. No grave, no sorrow, no sin, no sickness in our lives forevermore. That's a great benefit. That's a change that will happen to us. You cannot earn it. You cannot get it for yourself. And this, by the way, for the child of God gives us another benefit. It totally disarms the fear of death. This is why Paul can say, in quoting from Isaiah 25, O death, where is your sting? O grave, or Hades, that is the realm of the dead, where is your victory? We sang that earlier in John Wesley's hymn. It's gone. I have sang hymns of joy with the dying saints. I've been there, been in the room as people face their last moments in Christ. And there is a certain amount of fear that is true for all believers. But in the midst of pain and sorrow and loss, in a true believer's life, there is hope. Because the sting of death is gone. By the way, I've also been in the room with the dead and the dying who do not know the Lord and do not have this hope. And they are two very different places. Christians who know Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, they have real hope. There may be some fear now, but the final sting is gone. It is removed. Your body will be raised. Now, at this point, you may ask, and you may say, Pastor David, the question you asked was, how can I be changed and fit into God's kingdom? And you've told us that we can't make the change ourselves. You've shown us that it will happen to us. You've even shown us some of the benefits, that death will be swallowed up and that the sting of death is removed. But you still haven't told me, how can I make sure that change happens for me? How can I be assured of that? Paul answers that question in verses 56 and 57, primarily verse 57. He says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Likely Paul means that death is known here because there is sin, and we know there is sin because God has given us his law to reveal our sin, whether in his word or in our conscience. We are dead, sinful people, and we know it, is what verse 56 is saying. I do not have to spend long to convince any person that they are a sinner. And if you need some convincing, see me for about 2 minutes afterwards. I'll help you with that. We're all sinners. We all know it. The strength of sin is God's law, which condemns our hearts. We know that we're sinners. But how do we get out of this jam? How do we get out of this picture? Paul answers in verse 57, but thanks be not to David, not to Sunrise Bible Church, not to any preacher, not to any religious group, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives it. It is a gift. You see, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago, was born into this world. He lived a perfect and sinless life as God's Son. He never sinned with his lips. He never sinned with his actions. He never even sinned with his mind or heart. He always did what his Father wished. Yet he was punished and died for our sins on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. God inflicted him with our just judgment. Yet 3 days later, because of the sinless Savior that Jesus was, God was pleased with him and raised him up. He raised him from the dead. Christians do believe, and we rejoice in the established fact that there's an empty tomb and that Jesus has stepped forth out of it. And that God raised him up. And when Jesus did that, when God through Christ did that, raised him up, God gave Jesus a victory over death. He defeated sin. He conquered the grave. He destroyed corruption and mortality. It was gone for Jesus, and it still is. He ascended into heaven, and he is sitting at God's right hand. And the same victory that God gave to Jesus can also be given to you and to me. Notice verse 57 again. He gives it to us. How can mortality pay for immortality? How can corruption pay for incorruption? You can't do it, but God can for you. And he gives this victory to people, men and women of all ages and all backgrounds, who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and God and receive what God has done for them by repenting of their sins and believing what Jesus has done for them. To repent of your sins means that you agree with God for what your sin is and turn away from its horror. To believe means to trust in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And someday those who have that knowledge and faith in Christ Jesus and have turned from their sins, such people themselves will one day, like Jesus Christ, be changed. And it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A trumpet will sound, the Lord will descend, and we shall be raised. Now, in closing this morning, I want to give you two thoughts and our time is done. First, have you received this gift that God has given in Christ Jesus? If you're here this morning and you have not received that by faith in Christ, let me offer you some encouragement. First of all, you have been prayed for this morning, that your eyes would be open to see the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, let me also give you some encouragement that if you've not received it, you're among friends. Because all of us in this room at one point had not received this precious gift. And there's nothing that we would like more than for you to know of the life that Jesus Christ offers and the mercy that he gives. He can give it. If you need help with that and understanding more about it, you can talk to myself. This room is flooded with people who can give you answers as well. But I'm happy to sit down with you, talk with you over the phone, whatever it needs to be, to help you walk through what it means to know Jesus Christ as the one who has forgiven your sins so that you may have hope in this change that God will do to you. But second, if you are a Christian, this message is a great encouragement for those of us who would know it and hold on to it. If you are a Christian, you're like me, our bodies are breaking down. Some of our bodies are a little more advanced stage than others, but death is breaking us all down. Day after day, it keeps seeming to swallow us up. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul encourages us with this in verse 58. If you're a Christian, you know this truth. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Death has no power over us in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name, to do saving work in some people's hearts, to do sanctifying work in those who know Christ by faith. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.